We read a little earlier from Matthew 24, the words of the Saviour, where he warned of the many false Christs and false prophets who would come. And they would deceive many. And he said, if it were possible, even the elect of God. Now, we mustn't take those words lightly when we read with thankfulness and assurance, if it were possible, even the elect of God. Nonetheless, God's people can for a season be deceived if they're not stable in the faith. If they do not know the firm foundation upon which they are being built. We're told in Ephesians 2, we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We're not to swerve in terms of the scriptures, in terms of the word of God, to the left or to the right. We're to hold to the whole word of God, the whole counsel of God. In fact, young Timothy, who the apostle Paul wrote to, and that we read some of those words just now, he was told to preach the word, be instant in season and out. We're to proclaim the whole counsel of God, all of God's word, not just choice bits. Or as I've heard some people say, choice meats. At the beginning of this epistle that we are slowly drawing to a close from here in 2 Peter, and as we're looking at these final words of the apostle addressing these scattered believers in chapter 3, we see at the outset of the epistle, he says to the ones that he addresses, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Like precious faith, first one. Like precious faith. Not I've got my faith and you've got your faith, and I came to Christianity, I came to Jesus this way and you came this way. No, it's the same way. Paul says to Timothy elsewhere that he should be a pattern to all who would believe after. There's only one way to Christ. There's only one way to God through Christ. He said in verse 5 of chapter 1, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. There are some who say they hold to the doctrines of grace. And I've heard it said before. In this place, I leave those things in the office when I come to the pulpit. In short, they do not openly proclaim God's unconditional election. They'll weasel their way around it with words of men. Christ died for all those who would believe. Funny, I haven't found that sentence yet in the Word of God. Yes, they will believe, but they will believe because God will grant to them the gift of His grace, which is faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2. But the Apostle Paul is not shy at coming forward here, and nor ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And he's not ashamed to declare this truth. Make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It's a foundational truth. If you don't know if you're elect of God, you have no foundation. You have no foundation. And it is interesting that the apostle begins this letter with these words, speaking of a like precious faith, because he spends a lot of his time speaking of those who stray, those who stray and lead others astray, the false prophets, the false teachers, and their end, labouring the points in chapter 2. And we've seen as he particularly is looking at the things of the end, the things of Christ's return in great glory, how there will be many who will be mocking because he has not returned yet. There will be many who will be denying precious truths. There will be many who will be adding to the truth. As he reminds the people that there is a bright future ahead, and these things God has not forgotten. God is not slack. God is not slow, but God is gracious. That this is the day of grace, but God has not forgotten his promise. That we're to live out our days here as we sojourn, as we live as pilgrims below, with this not being our home, not building foundations here below, to live here wisely. And so we've seen in the last couple of weeks that He points the readers and us to the fact that he is one with all the apostles in the teaching he brings, in particular the Apostle Paul. He says he is given the same wisdom, and he is written to you also. In all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. We saw last time that the Word of God in total, the Word of God, the Gospel, cannot be understood by human reason. God has brought to nothing the wisdom of the wise. He's revealed these things to babes. He's not revealed it to the learned. It is as God graciously works in the heart of chosen sinners. He brings new life by the Spirit. They're born again. They are caused as a little infant to trust him and to trust his word, and to continue as they have begun in Christ, Colossians 2. And we see this morning this statement, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Now, if we're honest, even those of us who know the Saviour can say that at some time or another, we have been led astray. We've been foolish. We've believed a certain thing. We've taken heed to someone who teaches a certain thing which sounded good, and for a season that we were led astray. There is no one who has had everything right. But the elect of God can't be ultimately deceived. Because Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They don't hear the voice of strangers." And so sooner or later, the voice of the stranger becomes clear to be the voice of a stranger and not the voice of God. Firstly, here, as we look at the last part of verse 16. There are those who profess Christ as Saviour. And I was in conversation with someone the other day, and he said, "I notice how you use the term." Yeah, I use the term often. I use the term most of the time. I choose my words most deliberately here. Those who profess Christ. Because I am not in any way, either side, going to search the heart and declare who is in Christ and who is not. But there are those who merely have a profession of Christ. They are holding to all godliness, but they reject the power thereof. Many who make a profession of saving faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many who say that they believe the gospel in its entirety. They say that they trust the Saviour wholly and only. And yet they would say, "You don't need to spend. You don't need to spend so much time on doctrine. Why do you spend so much time on doctrine? On deep teachings?" They would tell such churches as this, "Just preach that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day. That he loves sinners." That's all they want. I know at least one who left here under my stewardship, said that. I took it as a compliment. "You're continuing on like the pastor before to preach these doctrines. I don't want to be hearing doctrine every week." Took it as a compliment, and yet it was sad. Even amongst Reformed believers and preachers, they, as I said earlier, they shy away from preaching the fundamental truths such as the doctrines of grace, from actually preaching them. They read them, they have them in their libraries, but preach them they do not. how wrong they are. I know you can't be definite nowadays. I know you can't be absolute in your statements. But I don't care. Because Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And I would follow Jesus rather than the prevailing spirit of the age. Such people are wrong. For the church of Jesus Christ, the believer who is established firmly upon sound doctrine will not be led astray into falsehood. We should look at that more next time. This principle we see even at the beginning of the church, as many believers have been brought to salvation. Some 3,000 have been brought to salvation at the preaching of the apostles after Pentecost. Confessing their sins and trusting Christ. Were they just left to just get on with it? We read in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine. To the one who's tasted that the Lord is gracious, to the one who is truly born of God, doctrine should be, and I would say never could be, a dirty word. It would be something that is continued to be desired after. It's the meat of the word whereby we grow. The teaching of the truth which they were entrusted with, this doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, wasn't theirs themselves, you see. It was the teaching of the truth which they were entrusted with directly by the Saviour himself. They taught as Peter and John said, the things which we have seen and heard. Acts 4:20. These are not made up things. They didn't say the Lord has told me, as these idiots do today. They had seen and heard. They had walked with and talked with and sat at the feet of the Son of God himself. And most importantly, he appointed them. This they were commanded to do by the Lord Jesus, to go and make disciples. People forget this so soon, to make disciples. People want the easy thing of, oh, let's just fill our churches up. But they don't want the hard work of labouring in making disciples. Go and make disciples, true followers of the Lord, establishing them in the faith. As he said in the familiar words from Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All things. And believer, your growth in the Christian faith did not stop at faith and baptism. It's not just going through the motions of coming to church and go and taking the Lord's Supper. We are to continually be growing in the faith. Desiring the sincere milk of the word. Secondly, we see Peter warns there were many right then. Right then. And would shortly be in the future. And we know certainly today they are. Who are not stable in the faith. That which we read in Jude 3. This faith, the one faith, the faith which was once delivered to the saints. All true believers, that's what saints means. Not some venerated group of people making paintings and statues of. All called out ones. Which is also called in Jude 3 our like common salvation. Very similar words to what we just read. Like precious faith. And this they show themselves to know nothing of, these untaught and unstable people. They show themselves to know nothing of it. Because by the way, to proclaim Jesus died on the cross and rose again, anyone can do. There were historians who were antagonistic towards the Christians. Jewish historians and Roman historians. Who proclaimed that Jesus, that this was the message that of the Christians, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Anyone can say such a statement, but is that just it? No, it's not. These are the first principles of the faith. As Paul said, I slip up there because I don't know, I actually don't believe either way who wrote Hebrews, but as Hebrews 6 tells us, the first principles of the faith. We're to move on from the first principles of the faith. But these untaught and unstable people, these false teachers, they show themselves to know nothing of. Not really, as they are not led and taught of God, the Holy Spirit. They clearly can't be. They are unstable. The Spirit of God is a spirit of order, not instability. They are unstable. Whereas the word here quite literally means unfixed. Unfixed. And they can be observed by the fact that their doctrine, their belief, their teaching just changes like the wind. They have no true foundation upon Him who alone is the true foundation. The true foundation which anyone can build upon for salvation. He is the only foundation that anyone can build upon for salvation and life eternal. Christ Jesus and His word alone. They are not built upon the rock who is Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 telling us, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But it's not just believing on Jesus. You've heard me say before and I'll say again. People may say, I believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus isn't enough. They are believers at best, many people. There were believers who followed Jesus. until what? They turned and walked no more because they said, this teaching is too hard. But did they all walk away? No. He turned around and he saw these men with him. And he said to them, will you also turn away? And they said, represented by Peter, this man who writes these words, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. True sheep don't turn away. No, not just building on Christ, which is all important, but building on Christ is not just believing he is the Saviour. It is also to trust and obey his word. He's very clear on that in Matthew 7. That is the wise man building his house upon the rock, who builds his house upon Jesus and his word. They go hand in hand. But such ones are not of the Lord's planting, as Jesus speaks of false believers in the parable of the weeds or the tares. They were planted by the enemy at night. They grow up, yes, quite often amongst the wheat, but they are tares. They are not of the Lord's planting, and so therefore they do not produce the fruits of righteousness and the fruit unto eternal life. These are unstable people. They have no foundation. And so thirdly, the apostle indicates for us how such false believers, and particularly as he speaks of false teachers again here, he says what they do with the word of God, having no foundation. He says they twist or they pervert the word given through the apostles. And Peter specifically is talking of the epistles given through Paul. They twist that word. They pervert that word given through the apostle, as particularly spoken here. This word in the original, which is translated twist or pervert, is only used the once, and that's here. Only used the once in the New Testament. And it comes from a word describing an instrument of torture, to stretch out on a rack. They wrench, they pull apart, twisting the word of God, because they are unlearned. They are not taught of God. They're not taught of God. They are not those that the prophet Jeremiah promised would be taught of God. They are those that the Lord says, I have not sent them. I have not sent them. They are false teachers. And by this statement, Peter silences in an instant what he should do. He silences the critics from within and without of the professed Church of Jesus Christ, which have claimed, they constantly and still do today, that Paul did not speak with the same authority as all the prophets and apostles. He silences this in one foul swoop, in one statement, which can be glossed over and not noticed by all of us. In one foul swoop of the scribe's pen, he silences this foolishness that would claim that Paul was not sent as the other apostles, and that he did not speak with divine authority. See here from this statement, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Do you see the word of the apostle here? The rest of the scriptures. He's saying that Paul's epistles are the scriptures as well. And we know that the word of God tells us the scriptures are one. Peter regarded, and so must all true believers regard and receive, that given through Paul, as given through all the prophets and apostles. Regard this as the scriptures. The Greek theonestos. Quite literally, God breathed out upon Paul, God breathed out upon Jude, God breathed out upon James, upon John, upon Peter, and upon the prophets, upon Moses. And so anyone rejecting the teachings coming via the Apostle Paul, because they just don't suit whatever fashions and thoughts and prevailing wickedness in the world, be sure of this. He says, under a divine authority, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. I've even heard professed believers say, oh, the Apostle Paul, well, we shouldn't take him literally, because the Apostle Paul was, when he was a misogynist, he was a male chauvinist pig, and he was this and he was that. He had the mind of Christ. Be careful what we say. We're not speaking against Paul, we're speaking against Christ. And by the way, the Apostle Paul tells us clearly in Galatians 1 that he was taught directly by the Lord Jesus. Directly. He spent some years with him. Directly by the crucified, risen and glorified Lord Jesus. He didn't confer with the rest of the apostles. He's a true apostle of Christ. See also what he says, what Peter says in verse 13. These things we also speak not in words. Sorry, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. As we have already seen in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, of the false teachers twist the word of God, and therefore bringing on themselves what he says here, their own destruction. The just condemnation of God. As Peter says in 2 Peter 2, swift destruction. God will deal with these false teachers. He will deal with them. Lest they repent. Lest there is found in them a repentance. They are willing to be corrected. As even we read Balaam, we saw of Balaam in 2 Peter 2. But God is going to deal with false teachers. God is going to take vengeance upon such. There are many who are unstable and untaught. They're handling the law of God unwisely. It's an awesome thing to handle the Word of God. The Word of God must be taught with reverence. The Word of God must be taught in truth. And as we've already seen in chapter 1, it's of no private interpretation. It's of no private interpretation. The same Spirit who breathed out this word is the one who must lead, comparing spiritual with spiritual. The scripture with the scripture, teaching the truth therein. So then, if you are to recognize such a twisting of God's holy word by false teachers, you must know that word yourself. Stands to reason, doesn't it? You must know that word yourself. Be continuing to know it. To be familiarizing yourself with it. By the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, you can wage a good warfare for the truth. The Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is both defensive and offensive. We shall look in greater detail at how the believer protects themselves against error next time. But suffice to say, you should not forsake any time where and when the Word is being proclaimed in the church by God's prescribed means. It's not an optional extra for the child of God. God has ordained it so. No believer exists in isolation. For that word, whenever it's proclaimed, has been prepared as spiritual food for your soul. It's of God's provision. And you know, when you continually go out without a meal, in the end you get weak. Unlike the false interpreters of God's word, don't seek to conform what is written here in this book to your thoughts. It's the other way around, always. We don't make the Word of God relevant to today. The Word of God is eternal. And the Word of God in that context has never been relevant to man's thinking and man's philosophies and man's fads and fashions. No, man is to be made conformed to the Word of God. Rather, as Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. The Word of God is our only foundation. The Word and Christ is our only foundation. God has given us this foundation that we are being built upon. And as we heed this word, we find ourselves sustained, we find ourselves growing, we find ourselves safe and secure upon that which is immovable, unchanging, in a changing world. When all around us is moving, we find ourselves firm and secure. May God enable us to continue to lay hold upon Christ and upon His word. Amen.